Greetings to all through the precious name of Jesus. I feel rather weak to share what I was asked to speak. I need the Lord's help so that you can, I'm sure some have been praying for me. I appreciate that. But maybe before I start, we'll just pause for a word of prayer and then ask the Lord to help. Father in heaven, Lord, you are good. We sang about you this morning and you are our King. We have so much to be thankful for, Father. You are our rest and peace. You are our life. Father, there's none like you. There's none beside you. We pray, Father, today that that would be established in our heart, Father, that we can walk, what we talk, and that we can talk. Father, you'd open our mouths to speak your words. Father, with boldness. Father, the devil would like to smash us and to cause much grief and sadness and sorrow. But you came that we can have life, Father. And I just pray, Father, you'd help me to share about you, Father, this morning, about godliness, about contentment is great gain, Father. Father, the words that help me to share what you would have me to share and leave out what you want. Father, I pray that you would add salt, that you would add grace to the words. Father, that the topic that we could also offend, be offended, because maybe it steps on us. And Father, me, Father, help us to hear what you would say to us, Father. Father, just give grace now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What's a blessing to see y'all this morning. I say already I stand here with fear and trembling. I confess to be a child of God. I'll just say that up front. And if I'm a child of God, that doesn't make me a in one aspect, it would make me a king, but to keep in the right proper perspective, I'm not a king. I stand as a child, as a servant. Servant to the Lord. We need to keep, I'll get into some of that. The reference I was asked to speak on is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Then, to get a little backdrop on it, I chose to read from starting in verse 3 to verse 14. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse, disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he's in that, in most of those there scriptures, I see he's pointing out contentment. the whole start of it. Because he starts in to say, just before that, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And then on there he says, about the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the face and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I see contentment in there through and through. And then the command is, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Have a hate for those things. And then I love that last one there in verse 13. I give thee charge, but it says, who quickeneth all things in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. I like that point. It is God who gives life to even what I'm about to share, to put it to your practice. I tried to get some practical points, but it is God that's going to put it in your heart. And you're going to attend to what He's telling you, because what I'm going to say you've heard already out of your head. So it's God who gives life. It's God who quickeneth. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And I'm going to try to get that. I got 4 points this morning. Recognizing, and in that, I guess I'm talking quite a bit about covetousness, because it's sort of the opposite of contentment. So a lot of what I'm talking on is actually going to be covetousness. I got 3 points on covetousness and 1 point on blessings. It says, number one, recognizing covetousness. Number two, God hates covetousness. Number three, ways to avoid covetousness. And number four, the blessings of contentment. And so I want to end on a good note, and I am hoping to light a fire and And it's going to be flavored, of course, with my thinking, because we all do that. We flavor our talks. But I hope that the Lord will help me here. Point number one, recognizing covetousness. Exodus 18, verse 21 says, moreover, thou shalt provide, out of all people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So, some of us have families. I don't got 10 children yet, but at the same time, we are all, that's who God's looking for, people that hate covetousness. And so what does covetousness look like? Because He's asking them to choose people that hate covetousness. So if He's saying choose people that hate covetousness, He's looking for content people, very likely. He's looking for, but what is He looking for? That I'm just trying to stir our minds. What do you look at? You all have probably a boundary. What do you look at? What do you look for? And then I got 2 points here. One is, what did it look like back in the Bible times? We got some example of people that fell in covetousness and were not content. Then, what does it look like today? And that is covetousness. To be covetous means desiring things that belong to others. And covetousness is never satisfied. That gives the idea of what I'm going by there. In number one, what did it look like? Examples of covetousness. Way at the beginning, I had to think of it, was probably there in the start, there with Eve. Genesis 3. You don't need to turn there, but 3 there. It goes on to say what the serpent told her in verse 4 and 5, and then verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. One thing I see there, it seems like she was deceived by her covetous eyes. She saw it was good, and it was one to be desired to make one wise. One thing we notice there, for her husband, it says that he did eat. It doesn't really say even he fell in covetousness or anything like that, but he did eat. He didn't think about it. But one thing I had to think of there at Eve, it says she was deceived. We can be deceived through covetousness, which we'll look at that later. Now, covetousness never satisfies. Joseph's brother there. In Genesis, there it talks about it. But for time, I won't turn there. But now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. There I see they were full of covetousness, the desire to have what he had. He was given. It can be a desire to be, more than what we are. They were jealous. They were envious of him, but their desire, what he had. And then a very good example there is found in Joshua 7. Maybe we could turn to that one there about Achan. And when, verse 21, and when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, at 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. There he tended to know it was wrong. And then Saul, with another example there, it says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, 1 Samuel 18:8, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more than the kingdom? 1 Kings 21, Naboth, Ahab there, and Naboth's vineyard, starting verse 4 to 10. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he had said, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel's wife said unto him, dost thou not now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Which we'll cover some more of this and some of the other things abstaining from covetousness. But one thing we see there, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? He was the ultimate. He didn't bring in God there. I want to recognize that. The covetousness, people do not recognize God in their thoughts and in their... And so, that is a quick... There's lots more. Time would fail to tell of all the other examples in the Bible even that were for our good, that we can recognize today where they were living and the examples of where they were not being content. The point number two, what does it look like today? Habakkuk 2. Verse 4 to 10. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, because the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth, and evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. Well, just earlier it said how he, you know, how he, says he transgresses, and he enlargeth, he neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desires hell, and is as death, cannot be satisfied, but gather unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. We see where he lifted himself up. I personally don't know how a Christian could be in the kingdom, a president, or any of those things. But there we were talking about how, you know, lift himself up. To me, I remember one time I was at a dairy meeting, and in the dairy meeting, they were trying to get somebody to be the dairy board for that district or whatever, and right away, you know, people start popping up, well, I'm going to do this and this and this, and, you know, make it easier for the farmers, and on and on and on, and to me it was just sort of a backward kingdom, lift oneself up. I wasn't used to that. You know, in church we don't lift ourselves up. And then another time I remember we were asked to go work for a dairy farmer, and the dairy farmer told Dad, well, he wanted us to put pride in it. And Dad said, well, you can't work for him because I don't want my boys to put pride in it. The word pride. And the whole point is to lift ourselves up. That kingdom, to set himself on high, was very much, I guess that was one thing my dad just hammered and hammered on us children. Don't lift yourselves up. It's going to be set up for a crash. But the interesting thing was, is that on there it says about because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city and all that dwell therein. One thing we see is if to get up, we need to stomp people down. You know, to get up, we hurt somebody else. It can start out very small. That is clearly revealing, I guess, to me, an example of somebody who's being covetous. They want the name. They want this. So they're stomping down everybody else. He says, the blood is going to be on your hands. You know, and it could go about, you know, work and all that too. We could put it to our work. If we are hurting somebody else to build our business or whatever it might be, that's blood on our hands. That's not getting lawfully, if you will, not rightfully. Yeah, and one thing there too we see with covetousness, and I hope I don't... one thing we see there, who enlarges his desire is hell. I guess to me, it's sort of a picture more than he needs. You could picture somebody up here. I thought about that, but then I thought, well, that's not totally maybe accurate, but you get somebody who has a problem with eating too much, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. That would be an example of more than enough. But how do we discern that? We can all point it out to somebody there, but earlier, as we talked about the examples of the Bible times, we look back and we've seen they saw covetousness. They wrote down there the story of Ahab and of Achan and all those. And I was thinking of Achan there some, and how he said in there he had repented. It seemed like he confessed God is good. He confessed that. I don't think he was that abnormal of human being. He saw it, he got it. And Eve, there again. How do I identify covetousness in my heart? And in that, I was thinking of there, Joshua there, he called Achan up to the front. front is to confess. You know, basically, what have you done? Give glory to God. And I thought of that. Don't wait till we're called up front, or basically called on to confess our fault. There Joshua called him up front, and he was stoned. One thing reveals covetousness heart. It talks about the drunkard. I believe gambling can refer to always wanting more, not content. The drunkard, he's not temperate. There's also, we got complaining, not thankful. Yeah. I saw, is what Achan said, I saw some of that cheap Babylonish garment, and I coveted them and took them. He wasn't very comfortable with wearing them right away because he knew everybody's going to see them. You know, everybody's going to see who it was. And so that would be one example of covetousness today. I've heard people wearing stuff, putting things on, and when they were talked to, they mentioned, thankfully it's not been here, but I'm using it for an example. Where I heard it, it was actually my dad, but talking about it, but it wasn't. Anyway, when they were talked to, they said, well, we got it cheap. We got it cheap, and therefore we wore it. It was actually a leather, looked more like a Harley Davidson jacket. But they had got it cheap. They found it at Goodwill or something, and they got it cheap. But it wasn't, it was, if you would, it was that accursed thing. It was something that did not define them as who they wanted to be identified with. Or it was leaving a bad taste there. And that brings out a part there I want to bring on to covetousness. Covetousness starts small, but if you feed it, it will get so big you can't contain it. You know, as a, you know, start with maybe a young boy, you fill your bedroom, then as you get older, maybe you get married, and then it fills, you buy a mini barn and fill that, and then you overflow that, then you build an, or buy another mini barn and overflow that. And then you might get somebody to build you a pole barn because you still can't contain it. That's the way it ends, and you can't get happy that way. Another way it can come out is covetousness, and this is also defining the opposite of contentment. It kind of show it out. You know, you have a phone that works good, but you see one that's better than yours, and I want to get it. Well, maybe I can sell my old phone and get it just because I want it. But what are we feeding? What are we feeding on? I had a young neighbor man the one time, and a friend of mine, and it started out with he liked to see powerful trucks and that. And so he put on his lawnmower, and first of all, he was running around with his lawnmower with a big semi-smokestack on his lawnmower. And it just looked silly for a young boy, you know, 12 years old, running around with a lawnmower with a smokestack on. But then, I don't know that his dad was watching, or if he was, he wasn't thinking where it was going. But he ended up, I know, as I know of him now, he's married and he was driving a jacked up truck with big smokestacks on it. It seemed like the thing didn't stop. You know, as parents, we can help put a stop to that, but that was a form of covetousness. It says, and the thing is, it doesn't look good for it. There's not a stop to it without repentance. It's an evil monster that wants to drag us down, and it will drag us down. Now, if we're content, we're not going to go feeding after those things. Now, there was Ahab. We have there, Jezebel said, are you not king? You're not king. You know, the evil one would like to tell us, you know, you're not a servant, you're a king. You know, maybe you're a king. Now, I've heard the term Jezebel used numerous times, but it's probably targeting more on the whole spirit where it's coming from. But often you can hear that term used on, she looks like Jezebel. I've heard that when I went, traveling. And why did they say that? Because they were defining something in there that was referring to extravagant, lustrous, more than enough. And I wrote down here, I said, don't let Jezebel tell you it's all right, you're king. It comes from a covetous spirit. It's all right. And the truth of it is, that's the way covetousness looks like. The Jezebel spirit talks about here, what we often refer to that, or I've heard it used as that, her attire is loud. She wants to be seen or heard, not modest. Dressed up, decked with jewelry. Not thankful. Not content. It doesn't refer to as a content person. Then in my point two, that goes on to point two. God hates covetousness. For there, Isaiah 57, he says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him, and I hid me, and was wrath. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. James chapter 4, I might turn to that one. Verse 3 and 4. Ye asked and received not, because ye asked amiss, that you can consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we don't receive. God hates covetousness so much that we can't get. If we're not content, if we're not joyful, as we heard this morning, I appreciate that devotions. If our joy is not in the Lord, we demand things from the Lord because I want it and I want it now. If we're not based off of contentment, whosoever be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So if we're enemy, how do we expect Him to answer our prayers when we're asking? Yes, we can say we have all faith to remove mountains, but if we're demanding of Him and not thankful, if we're not worshiping Him, if we're trying to be the king here, if we're demanding, give it to me. It says in Psalms there, the world blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Abhorreth sounds pretty grievous. Luke 12, Jesus' words there. I might turn to that. Luke 12, starting in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Maybe before I finish reading here, I often think it quite amazing how the world, when it comes to divine inheritance, how there's fights, there's even killing one another over inheritance. It's amazing. It's terrible. But he says here, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. One thing too, the interesting thing about inheritance is most people are living just fine. And then here comes along inheritance. It's like something they didn't even work for. And yet, why does it grieve them so much to have it? It's not unnecessary. See, we're talking about contentment. We're talking about there should be no such thing in the children of God that we have to fight for inheritance. Because we're talking about contentment. This is more than enough. And he said, beware. Anyway, then he goes on to tell a parable. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So there, like that man. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. God is not for those kind of people that are not rich toward Him, but they're laying up treasure. God hates covetousness. Beware of covetousness. So there should be a sign on our hearts. I hope to have that sign kind of clear today. Beware of covetousness. Have that before our eyes. In 1 Timothy 6, there we read in verse 9 and 10 about, maybe I'll just turn there. But they that will be rich fall in temptation, a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, says they have erred from the faith. See, I think he's bringing out contentment there. He's bringing out something to try to get that in our hearts. But God is with contentment. He says, but they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And there the word just erred means led astray, pass to stray from truth. Err, seduce, to err. Rich just means to be or become wealthy, be increased with goods, to be made rich, wax fat, wax rich. It says wax rich there when I was thinking of how it brings it out. So it just gives a picture of somebody, like we just read, who his fields did abundantly. Things worked out for him. And instead of sharing of the abundance, instead of that, he said, I'm going to tear down and build bigger. And God said, I don't like that. This, you know, thou fool. He called him a fool. You know, that's some big words from the king. You know, the king looking down, thou fool. You know, why? Why are you just building bigger barns? You know, the idea of getting more, 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 you can't even take care of. Wax rich. Ephesians 5:35, 5:3-5. But fornication, uncleanness, and all uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let, verse 6 I might read too, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And disobedience there means the children of unbelief in the concordance. Children of disobedience. But it says the wrath of God. That sounds like hate. God hates covetousness there. He put it with all the other sins. Now, one disclaimer in there, and that is, I can't point out to any one of you that you're covetous. I can't see. There's many reasons people do things. But that doesn't mean if there was something, like Larry said, with food and raiment, be there with content. We could draw a line. Okay, you got food and raiment. You're not allowed anything else. No, God wants us to be active in the kingdom. He doesn't want us to be laying in bed. We got food and raiment. Now let's lay in bed. No. But he wasn't telling the rich man he did wrong because his fields did so good. He wasn't telling that. There was something else we were to catch in that. God loves to see people just giving All we can. But are we getting fat or waxing rich? What are we doing with it? So it's hard for me to judge where somebody is. I heard somebody, once make that claim. Well, he's just covetous. But the reasons they used, I wouldn't have used. So therefore, you can pick apart and you can pretty soon have a pretty good argument. Well, I think that's what he's talking about there in Colossians. You can talk about all these things, vain babblings and all these things, and it's not very profitable. But at the same time, God hates riches, and I don't want to just say, oh, you're all right, if we don't put God first. Say, let it not be once named among you. Mark 7, we'll use Jesus' words again. Verse 20-23. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within and out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So there, covetousness starts in here. It starts small and it grows and grows. We don't like it, but we don't. There in 1 Timothy 5, 6, it's amazing to me, Timothy, there, how much was said there in those words from Paul. But 1 Timothy 5, 6, I'll just part of the verse, it says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And I don't think that's just talking about women, but it was using that for an example of living for the Lord. He that liveth in pleasure is dead while he liveth. So what do we do with our money? Do we build big barns and say, okay, now take our ease, let's sit back, we'll be fine. I had to think of that. We aren't hearing as much about that nowadays, maybe. But about insurance. Why we don't have insurance. And why don't we? It's kind of that same mentality. Why don't have insurance? Now, for somebody, they might need insurance because the law requires it. There's a place probably for that. I think so. We drive vehicles and, we got the... But the whole thing behind the insurance is this part, take ease. Now, you have, take your ease. We're protected. And I think it's not coming out of a contented heart. Lord, if you gave it, you can have it. It's yours. You can take it away again. I think that's where it stemmed, maybe from covetousness. Maybe that was the whole root when insurance plan started. Was that from covetousness? And then it sounded good, but the people behind it, what were they pushing? What were they thinking? Remember the wisdom of this world. Remember the world blesses the covetous who the Lord abhorreth. They look at it good if you got a good stockpile to make sure you're preserved. Even to the point of getting your gravesides, you can get all that ahead of time. Make sure we're taken care of. The goal for me is, where am I going to be when I die? Not where you put my body. If you bury it behind that tree stump over there, that's all right. But I'm thinking the part there of insurance plans, in that if that's why we're getting bigger, like that big barn, that might be one aspect of covetousness to watch for. Then point number three that goes to ways to avoid covetousness. Number one, to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And that's actually a command there. Are we content? Psalms 25, verse 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. Psalms chapter 10. I might turn there. I don't. Psalms 10, verse 3 and 4. The verse before I quoted from the Lord hates, verse 3, covetousness. It says the wicked boasteth. Anyway, verse 4 I want to narrow in on. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. One of the ways to avoid covetousness is to have God in all of our thoughts. God in our thoughts. Keep God in our thoughts. You know, what about before we buy something? It's all right to ask Him, Lord, what do you think of this? You know, it's nevertheless, it's His. Have God in our purchases, in our thoughts, in our investments. But, yeah, I would put caution on how we invest. A thankful heart. Romans 13 verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Word of God. I'm thankful for the Word of God, because it will help us to avoid covetousness. I had to think of, you know, like David said, you know, oh, how love I the law, it is my meditation day and night. That is one of the blessed ways of the young man to keep his goal straight, keep his thoughts straight, to keep from falling into the snare of covetousness, is to love the Word of God. And just for a little, my own personal opinion, I heard of fathers saying, no, it wasn't father, it was a young boy, telling us, well, he didn't really want to work because he wasn't paid. And then I found out later that his dad paid him at home for working for him. I think it's a blessed, we're blessed. Well, our children are blessed if we aren't paying them for everything they do. They don't need paid. It's good. We actually made a practice till we were 21, but people can set that. But it's good to learn to work for nothing. You know, in that way. Now, another thing, the joy of the Lord we heard of today, but a thankful heart is a great way to avoid covetousness. If we're thankful, if we're a contented heart, equals a peaceful heart. It says, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There again, the Word of God, reading the Word of God. John 14, Jesus' words there, I believe it was a woman at the well. He said, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I think another way is through following Christ's teachings. Yes, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, following Christ's teaching. There's this thing that it's not for our day and age. I mean, non-resistance is not for our day and age. We have, there's other things that's pushed out. You got, I believe Roger Hertzler said non-accumulation. Jesus' teachings. What is he teaching? You know, that is a good way to read Jesus Christ's teachings. The early church followed Christ's teachings. And we today, if we're going to avoid covetousness, we need to follow Christ's teachings. And that is, if somebody comes to us, like a brother or something, and he's talking to us and saying, what about this? That we don't just push it off. We say, oh yeah, I want to know what is Christ thinking about this. You know, so Christ's teachings, follow Christ's teaching. The early church, many people were called radical Christians, because they follow Christ's teachings. Today, if the world was looking at us, would they be pointing at us as radical Christians? My, they're happy with just a, you know, you name it, little chicken shack or whatever. You know, they're happy people. Just what are they going to say about us? Are they going to say we're radical Christians? It could be, yeah, there are so many things Christ taught. Dig in. John 8:31. Might turn there. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews that believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered, then they right away started to draw back. You aren't going to avoid covetousness that way. Because then they, He said they should know the truth. And they answered, "We be Abram's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Then Jesus went on, and I think He's talking about there too, free from covetousness. Ye shall be made free from the world, the things that are in the world, the love of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the love of money, the other things. We should be free from that. What blessed freedom. To know the truth, to be free. You know, yeah. And they didn't have the right perspective there of God. And first, we do have the right perspective there. Loving God. To love the Lord our God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. We recognize God for who He is. 1 John 2, maybe I'll just turn to that one. 2. John 2, starting verse 1 there. "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. For he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." There again, remembering Christ's teaching, trying to walk radical Christians, if you will. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because of your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the world, the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I thought in there he covered a few points I already made. One was little children. He didn't say now kings. But the point is, if we come as a little child, we come in the proper perspective of the love of God. The children's love. Unless we become as one of these little ones, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's all right. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Things are temporal. Right there at the last, it says, the world passed away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And you could read on. It's all good. But I want to keep to these points. So, one of that is the love of God. We love God more than temporal things. More than temporal things. They didn't have the right perspective. We're still in that point. The love of the Lord our God with all our heart. So, I believe I heard it in John D's message about a dad who liked to take his boys to the wrecking yard before they have or they buy their own vehicle. Perspectives. Temporal things. The world passed away and the lust thereof. But yet doeth the will of God abides forever. So, in that, our love for God should grow because it's eternal. And this is just passing away. Everything you see, more or less. What are some more practical ways to cut off covetousness? Yeah, and that would go right along with that, because we don't abide forever. We're temporal, the brevity of life. 1 Timothy 6:7-4. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So there was 3 points in there to say we brought nothing. We came, we go. We carry nothing, nothing out. So again, the temporal things. We love God. It's eternal. That's something that is going to take you to where you want to go, to heaven. The love of God. David says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalms 90:12. It's all going to pass away. That helps us for more kingdom-focused vision. The love of God, the love of things eternal. God is eternal. Number 2, another point here on ways to avoid covetousness is found in Colossians 3:5-6. Is mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is adultery. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That was one thing there, and covetousness. It kind of jumps out at me there, and covetousness. Because, you know, a lot of young men, young boys, young girls, you all have dreams. But those dreams can be fed by covetousness. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then, that's one of the reasons we don't encourage, we don't allow, if you will, women to read romance novels. It feeds that covetousness. You get a fancy picture of how you think life should be. And it's not reality, but it feeds on covetousness. I had to think of the same thing that helps us to grow can also be the same thing that is our detriment for us as young men. You know, if you don't have no desires, you tend to just, I mean, if you could be a couch potato or whatever, no desires. That desire can be good, but what are we going to feed? You know, it talks about mortify. What are you to put to death? But then there needs to be a life too. So I don't want to just... Yeah, I think you hear my heart there. Luke chapter 16, Jesus' words there. Luke 13:15. No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the Lord of God. Mortify, ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's the mammon he's talking about to put to death. You know, we need to be up and serving. He's already said that he that just liveth to himself is dead while he liveth. So we need to be up and serving. That's one way to avoid covetousness. To be up and serving. You cannot serve God and mammon. So that's one thing I find very blessed to be married. Is I always thought, well, I'm pretty unselfish. But then when I get married, I realize, you know, how many times, you know, you find really the flesh in the way of just things. Yeah. You find, oh, do I need to go, you know, I'm busy, whatever, studying. Do I need to go help my little one here or there? And you know, it's all, yeah, mortify, put to death ourselves. Yeah, don't let it get in the way of having a beautiful home life, marriage, and all that. Crucify. What are the signs we are holding up? Okay, some of that maybe could have been the other one, but this is ways to avoid covetousness. Don't let the Jezebel spirit tell you it's all right. You're king. No, it needs to be put to death. What about it's my rights? You know, it's my rights. Don't, you know. No, it would stem from rebellion, discontent, complaining, disrespect. All those things come that need to be put to death. And are you a child of the king or are you the king? I really, really thought that song this morning. I'd rather have Jesus than anything in the world. Describes today. If we have that heart, we sing that song, and we have that heart there, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. That's going to be a very good start. Jesus told them, "Thou art close to the kingdom." We can sing that song, and there was a lot in that song, but did we really mean it? Are we a child of the King? Are we content? But if we judge ourselves, we don't need to be judged. I had to think of a little that of standing, you know, the rebellious spirit, the Jezebel spirit, all those things say, I can have it. You know, I want it. I can have it. You know, we keep it. It's revealing not a contented spirit or a godly contentment there. Standards, I believe, can help us recognize covetousness. Am I under authority? You know, even Ahab there was some authority there that he was not recognizing. Jezebel said, are you not the king? And he was like, he didn't refute her because Elijah came to him and rebuked him for going into Naboth's vineyard. So yeah, she had the choice, but he took it. He was not under authority. Do we like Ahab there? He didn't. Do we like help to build walls? What good way to keep, again, the point there for avoiding covetousness. We need help. We need our brother's help. I think that's a very good point in avoiding covetousness. And then you got, you know, your brother, you got standards, and they won't do any good for us if we totally don't obey them. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression and Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So, in that, he's talking about passing it on to your next generation, from your seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. So having a heavenly kingdom standard, having the enemy is trying to come in like a flood, and we need one another. Jeremiah there, he talks about, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. I think there's many people fell just because they didn't want no authority. They wanted no authority over them. Just said, no, I don't want any authority. I don't want you speaking of life. They get offended then. I think God has set up many standards in that. It says in verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. And in verse 19, so shall they that fear the name of the Lord from the west, and its glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord. I believe God gave everyone a chance in that, like Cain, he was also, it seemed like a covetous man, but God told him, God said, if you do well, will not you be accepted, but if not, sin lieth at the door. Cain was not under that authority of God. Abel, it seems on the other hand, was God had respect Cain to Abel's offering, but Cain and his offering had not respect, it says. But then you see, God told Cain, if you do well, will not you be accepted? There was authority in place, and Cain rejected that authority right away, or he looked like that. You need to be obedient. Obedient. Obedience goes a long way. We can say we're under authority, but are we? Joshua also said in Joshua 6:18, he had warned Achan there, or he had warned the people of Israel. He said, in any wise, keep yourselves from the cursed thing, lest you make yourselves a curse. And when you take of the cursed thing, and you make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. So likewise, when we do not have no standards, there's nothing holding us, you look covetous. You know, people are reading. What are they reading? The sign we're holding up. The whole thing. It's not content with where I'm at. We want more. So likewise, it hurts not only you. It hurts the church. It hurts your brothers. And it goes on. The list goes on. And in the end, usually, death. It was for our example. You know, Joshua had... God had told Joshua, now not to get the stuff from Jericho, but Joshua passed that on to the people. If I understand right, Joshua passed it on to the people. They're in Joshua chapter 6. Anyway, it might be in chapter 5. But Joshua passed it on to the people. So likewise, as children, your dad and mom are trying to hear from God, they want to pass it on to you. As a church wants to hear from God, pass it on to you. And we can be under authority, or we can, you know, being under authority, a blessed place of rest and contentment. I'm just thankful, you know, and yeah. One of the things that's helped me a lot with my dad and my relationship was learning to thank him whenever he came with something he didn't like in me. You know, I'd like you to do this, I'd like you to do that. And just learning to thank him helped go a long way to receive it into me. Most of the things are so temporal. Why do we hold on to them? You know, if it's something. And then in that too, ways, again we are looking at ways of put to death. Mortify our members. Things like put to death. And one thing in that is every friend we have or every contact we have is either building us up or tearing us down. And we have, there's been people that we've seen come out of jail. And needless to say, we all are in a journey. It doesn't exclude any of us. But they come out and they don't cut off their old friends. Usually they end up back in jail. So if you're trying to get rid of covetousness and you're still feeding it, you're not mortifying the deeds of the flesh and all that, it's still going to come back in again. But we need the Lord's help. Point number 4, the blessings of contentment. I wrote there, blessed rest, blessed peace. In 1 Timothy 6 there it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. Content means satisfied, pleased, easy in mind, contented. Contented means satisfied, pleased, easy in mind. Then I was thinking of the question, how much does it take to us for us to be contented? Isaiah 55. Verse 1 to 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come. Ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And that's one thing you see here with covetousness. Satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make a everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So, in there, we see the answer for contentment. He says, why spend your money, for things that do not satisfy? I believe the sure mercies of David. We want that. That's something that says everlasting. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. To me, that is eternal. An eternal, everlasting. That sounds pretty good. Something worth it. And then I often thought of my grandma. She was older, but old people tend to get the perspective a little right because they realize their time is short maybe, but they also maybe been through a lot more. But my grandma loved the Lord, and it seemed like every word she said, there was somewhere she found a way to whittle God in that sentence, you know. And even when she would say, I love you, she would often say that to us grandchildren. She'd say, I love you, but God loves you more. She would say it, I love you, but God loves you more. And I still remember that, even though she's dead and gone, I still remember, but God loves you more. And to me, putting God in her thoughts, I believe that's where she found peace with where she was at. And she was dying of cancer and couldn't get around, wheelchair. And one of her favorite songs she always wanted us to sing was, there's a city of light, may the stars we are told. But the blessings of contentment, you know, I'm satisfied, you know, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. It goes a long ways. You know what we, in this life, if we're about to serve God, we're not going to sit. We don't want to sit, but we want to have God in our thoughts. They realized they weren't going to live long, I think, but Grandma and Grandpa, as long as I knew it, they lived in an old trailer house. And, you know, it was one of those things, well, as long as the roof didn't leak, we're going to be dry. We don't got to live here long anyway. We might live another year or two. I mean, that was their thinking the whole time. The whole time. But there was always a place we'd go and rest from our own works, if you will, and spend time singing with grandparents. It was a blessing. A man content in poverty is wonderfully rich. And Lord, give me more of those riches. Sometimes, you know, if we aren't full of joy, it's because we're cumbered about with too many things. Maybe the Martha in us or something like that. Paul says, he said in Philippians 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And not that they didn't do miracles. We see Paul always do miracles, but it wasn't, again, I don't believe they asked the myth to consume it upon their lust. There was something there. They had a relationship with God, and they learned to be content, and they prayed that way. 1 Timothy 6, again, we read before, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Content. In a picture of contentment, I read all these other things we talked about and all that. I don't read it being a problem to stay within a standard, if you will. What's expected of you? What your brothers, what your parents have lined. It's not that hard to stay. A person that's content, thankful, I don't think that that's hard. Content with the basics. Content. And it says it's great gain. Godliness with contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We don't have anything to lose. We didn't even pay nothing for it. It was free. Salvation was free. But there's so many other things in life. The things that really have a lot of value. Luke chapter 7. Verse 38 there. And stood at his feet behind weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, says now the Pharisee which had bidden him. Anyway, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who had met and what manner of woman this is that touches them. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I see one thing with God is with contentment in this woman. She, you know, in another place, I believe it said how much that ointment was worth. It doesn't right here. But that's, she gave for a cause. She wasn't sitting there. But he said, thy sins be forgiven her. Be forgiven. The peace. He said, the faith that saved thee, go in peace. And see, godliness with contentment. We desire the most important things, and we get. We're willing to to give, but we get blessed beyond compare. She was blessed. The blessings of contentment. I believe she was very blessed. And she went away happy. I don't think you could have found probably a happier lady that went away. Matthew 11. He says the words, Jesus' words, come to me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I believe it's how it words. Again, there in Isaiah 55, we had read that, come by without money. Without the true godliness. But yet, the cost is enormous, some would say. Have you counted the cost? But, yeah. The cost is enormous. Because it talks about, you know, those that get discouraged because the cost is too high. Because they're giving up maybe many other things. But what is there to lose when we can have so much? We can be contented with what we have. You know, within our means, within our, yeah, not feeding the flesh. Put that to death. There's so much more to share on it. I feel I just touched it. So maybe it could fire it more in you. May God bless y'all. Thank you for listening. Let's keep our goals high. May God bless y'all.